You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
As you take a seat, I want you to do two things. One, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 10 is where we're going to start. And then two, I want you to take at all campuses, if you take out the listening guide, this listening guide is more than a sheet of paper. You should take this listening guide and like tuck it in the shirt right by your chest there, by your heart, okay? Or sleep with it under your pillow. This is a listening guide you're going to want to keep because it's got a lot of information on it that we'll go through. And then it even goes on to the back. So that means we probably got like a two-hour message today. So that's kind of how that goes. No, we'll go through it pretty quick. So Siena, Cypress, downtown Espanol, The Loop, everybody, if you can grab those two things, that'll be great. I think you'll be glad that you have those. We kicked off last week, last time we were together, talking about that Peter is telling us we're going to go through various trials. It's really a powerful time for us to understand that when you play football, you're going to get tackled. When you live life, you're going to have hurts. There's going to be things that go wrong in your life. He tells us in these verses of scripture that there are going to come various trials, colorful trials. Some trials are going to be pastels. They're going to be a little bit easier. Some are going to be ebony pencils, and they're going to move from gray to black. Some are going to be with ink. And it's going to be on your soul, a tattoo on your soul that you'll always remember that trial. And you may never completely get over that. A lot of times grief is like that for us. And there's various colors of various trials, but all of those are so that we can understand there's a shore. We're going to get there. God's going to see us through. And that we can understand that this is to produce depth in us and trust in Him. I taught you a hand motion last time we were together. So I want us to do it together. Depth in us and trust in Him. We're going to say depth in us, and we're going to point to our heart, and trust in Him, and we're going to point to the sky, to Him. You ready? Here we go. Depth in us, trust in Him. Again, depth in us, trust in Him. That's what trials are trying to produce, is depth in us and trust in Him. We're going to have to make it through these trials. Now Peter's going to move us forward in these next few verses of talking about these trials and that we're going to love Jesus more, that we're going to have in our hearts, I love you, Lord. And there's going to be depth in us produced. The burn the fake out of us is going to happen with trials. And we're going to trust Him to be the one that's over all these trials. If you didn't get to hear the last time we were together, podcast it, webcast it, something, it was a very important message that we all need to hear. So now we're going to look where Peter's going to say, from these trials, I want you to know these trials are happening, but I want you to understand too that you're going to have to walk out this thing life, called life, and he's going to give us some routes of walking out life. It's as if we're standing at the trailhead and he's going to give us five trails that we're going to walk on. And as we walk these trails out, we're going to be able to see God's hand in our life. We're going to be able to see God's purpose in our life. We're going to be able to understand what we are created for, and we're going to honor God. Isn't that what we really want in our lives? We want to know that God's with us. We want to know that he's there for us. We want to understand that he's walking with us. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 is where we're going to find this starting off. We're going to read through this, and we'll go all the way to verse 16. But here we go, beginning in verse 10. Excuse me. Or not in verse 10. Where are we starting here? Hey, let me get it here. Yeah, verse 10. That's where we go. Concerning, it didn't look right when I looked at it. I was like, wait a minute. I did that last week, but I didn't. Here we go. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you, searched and carefully investigated. So this is talking about the Old Testament. These men, looking forward, they carefully investigated and searched. This wasn't haphazard. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic suffering. So in their heart, they're sensing something's coming, something's coming. What time is this coming? When's this coming? Then it goes on. And the glories that would follow. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. It wasn't going to be on their time frame. But you, that's me and you, these things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, this is key. Underline this. Angels desire to look into these things. That's a huge deal. Verse 13, therefore, with your minds, be ready for action and be serious. It goes on from there. We'll get to that in just a minute. So the first thing that it gives us in verses 10 and through 12 is this. He's saying that there's prophecy that is going out throughout the Old Testament. There's a declaration a Messiah is coming. Now, here's what's key for us. Prophecy brings security. Write that down in your listening guide. Prophecy brings security. Now, when I first became a believer, I just kind of wondered, did somebody just sit down and write this whole thing called the Bible? I mean, they just kind of go, good idea, In the beginning, there was God. Okay, that makes sense. And they just sat down and wrote this, and then we just started preaching it. Well, no, there's 40 different authors in the Bible. It's over 2,000 years it was written, 66 different books over 3 different continents. I mean, it's a lot in this that we have. So we go back to the Old Testament, and we say, okay, prophecy actually gives us great security in believing in Jesus. We didn't just make up Jesus. Hey, we need a hero. Who can be our hero? Should he have a cape? I don't know. Should he have a mask? No. Hey, let's give him a cross. That'll be perfect. And let's make this a person that does a lot of good and then gets people against him and they falsely accuse him. And we'll just make this hero character and we'll just talk about that to be symbolic in life. No, God, through the prophets in the Old Testament, gave prophecy, meaning prediction. There's hundreds of them in the Bible. Of saying, this is what the Messiah would look like. Things he couldn't control. Where he was born. How he would die. All of these things around who he is. And we have these prophecies throughout the scripture. And prophecy should give us great security. My life is not just haphazard. God has a plan and God has always had a plan. I want you to look in your listening guide. I put a chart there of some of the key prophecies. That's why I want you to keep this. Key prophecies of what the prophecy was, the topic, the prophecy, and the passage. Now, we could fill up 2 pages with this. I've just given you some key ones here, okay? So this gives us great security. Our salvation in Christ is a big deal. It says the angels want to look into it. The prophets are stepping back saying, when is this coming? What's going to happen with this? When is this going to take place? And then they realize what it told us in Peter. It says, and then they realized this was not for them. This was for us. They were not going to see the Messiah. They were predicting in prophecy the Messiah to come. And the angels are going, wow, look at this. I'd love to look into this. What would that be like for God to come to earth in the form of his son and these prophecies to be fulfilled in Christ? An amazing thought. If you ever had this thought, you're driving down the freeway, you think, what would Columbus think right now? You ever had that thought? What would he think about, I mean, cell phones and cars and buildings? And what would Columbus think right now? What would the prophets think right now? That Jesus has come and he died and he rose again and he's coming again, and there's churches all over the world that are proclaiming the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. What would Columbus think is a thimble compared to what the prophets and the angels are longing to look into? Now, in the scriptures, we got to understand something about prophecy. The prophets are looking forward and they're seeing all this coming, but they don't see it in real time like we're seeing it. So here's how they would have seen it. If you think about 2 mountains, this is from Chuck Swindoll. I want to show you this. 2 mountains, this is how the prophets saw it. The prophets saw, if you were to look at a mountain range and you were to walk up to it, you would see that the mountain range, as you look at a distance, would be is like the mountains were close together. That's what it would look like. So it looked like to them that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come. He was going to die. They understood that. And then he was coming right back. That's what it looked like. So that's where you get these verses, even with the disciples, that they're like, and now he's going to come, and here he comes, and he's coming back and waiting for him in the upper room to return. Not in returning in the resurrected Christ, but and he did, but to return, they were thinking, just he's coming back and it's all going to be over, the Roman government's going to be over. Now, this is what it looked like as they looked at this mountain range in the future. Here's what it really is like. That's an Old Testament perspective. Jesus came. And then we have in here what's called the church, right? That's what's happening here in this place. And there's a time frame between the return of Christ and Jesus dying on a cross. And so what we have to have, here's my point, is that the security that we have in the prophecy that is here should give us great security in what seems like, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come here. He said he's going to come back. And so we learn from the prophets here that we've got to say we are going to rest and we're going to trust. In just a minute, Peter's going to tell us and teach us how to walk this trail, if you will. Because there's the church age that is in between. So the Old Testament prophets are like, he's coming and he's coming. And then we see it in real time. And we've got a claim in 1 Peter where it talks about, and God is not slow like we consider slow, for a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And so we've got this church age here where you and I get to make a difference for all of eternity. So when we see the scripture and they're looking at the same mountain range, but they don't see it the same ways that we do with the church age, we're able to pull it apart and say, okay, this prophecy gives me security for me to walk through these things of life. So now prophecy here can give me security with cancer here. Prophecy here can give me security with unemployment here. Prophecy here can give me security in my difficult marriage here, because I trust that God is real even when it doesn't seem like he's there in that moment. Now let's look, if you will, if you can think about a timeline. How do we typically look at our lives as we're talking about these mountains being separated? Let's look at a timeline of how we typically look at life. We're going to go along. We have a way that we look at it personally, a personal timeline. And feel free if you need to do this, okay? That's okay. To fit this all in, that's okay. You can do that. And then we have this Christian timeline that we have here. So let's just kind of walk through it. What would be the next thing on our personal timeline? We then come and we say, okay, there's our birth. We've got birth here. We're born. And then we would say in the Christian timeline, there's creation. If we were to go further on to the next step of it, we would say, okay, now, turn your head, school, adulthood, work. That's a long one for us, isn't it? So we're going through school, and we get out of school, whatever level of school you go up to, doctorate to GED, doesn't matter. We go through school. Then we go through our work. We're going through adulthood, kids, marriage. Maybe you're single. That's fine. Whatever it is, we go through this time of adulthood. We work. We go to work over and over and over and over and over again, right? Thousands of days that we go to work, tens of thousands probably. But in this side over here, we could see Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament prophecy and accounts. And what I mean by that is the stories of the Old Testament that we're able to see. So let's go another step. We end up here now in retirement. Now we end up here. Christ has come. And then finally, we have death, unfortunately, but eternity. Here's the question I want to ask you. Let me make this statement. I think that you and I are living only looking at this one a lot of times. That's what we're looking at. And we're looking at the timeline of history based upon our personal timeline. So we're looking, we're like, okay, when does history begin? Well, history begins the year I was born. That's when it begins. And so history from there, then I went to school, and then I went to adulthood, and then I went to work. And just, by the way, Americans, we're supposed to move from school to adulthood. You're actually supposed to become an adult, okay? Can't just be a kid all the time. You actually become an adult, all right? Somewhere around 50, try to become an adult, all right? So adulthood, we work. We have to actually do that as well. We retire, hopefully. We never retire from purpose. We retire from daily stress. Then we die, and everybody's going to die at one point. This is where we live a lot of times, and so the things of God don't make sense to us, and we feel like God's too slow. Here's what I want to submit to you. The foundation of this timeline, hear this. The foundation of this timeline is God's timeline. Where do you and I fit in this timeline? All that we have here fits into this little window right there. Christ has come. So all that I have in my life is to say, Christ has come. And I'm a part of a time frame that angels long to look into. They could not, what? You mean you don't have to go to the synagogue? You don't have to go to the Holy of Holies? You don't offer sacrifices once a year to be able to take away all your sins? You mean you're not, what? You pray and hear from God and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Are you kidding? This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. But when you and I are focus too much on where we are here. We're stressed out, stressed out. Now we start getting a little bit lonely possibly. Well, does anybody think that I'm valuable anymore? Oh my goodness, I'm getting closer and closer and closer to death. And that's a little bit scary. My grandmother told me one time, she said, Greg, I got more friends in heaven than I do on earth. And that scares me. But when I realize and you realize all of this is in this moment right here, my whole life is about Jesus has come. And I want to help as much to do with eternity as I can possibly do so that my life is meaningful, purposeful, and guided. And I have great security that all these things somehow come into this place of where the angels long to look. And prophecy gives me security that the grandness of the eternal timeline, I'm a dot. But I'm a loved dot, and I'm a purposeful dot. And may my life be lived for that. Now you got breath in your lungs. I like to say it like this. I don't know where I came up with it or read it or what, so whoever I need to give credit to, credit to this person, whoever they are. But it's now become a part of me. We use it in our house. There's two different sections of a project. There's two different sections of a journey, and there's a wow section and there's a how section. There's the point in which we go, wow, that's amazing. Let's buy that house. Wow, it's perfect for us. Then there's the how. We need every financial receipt you've ever had in your entire life to prove that you have the money to buy this, right? There's the wow, let's go on that trip. There's the how, what time does the plane leave and can we afford it? There's the wow here of Peter saying, wow, all of prophecy has come this direction. And now we're gonna get the how of what does this mean now for us on planet Earth? And he's gonna show us that. Now, just so you know, this is what we use. I'm a wow person, so my wife is a how person. So I say, at least give me 5 minutes on the wow before you start asking questions how. Because she unknowingly, she's not trying to, but I said, what if we, and she goes, yeah, but who's going to watch the kids? And I'm like, wah, 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 wah. Right? It's like a like throwing a clay thing, you know, I mean, on it, you know. So she's learned in these almost 20 years of marriage that when I go, what if, she goes, wow. And then I say, let me tell you how. Now, do we need both? Yes, of course, we need both. We need how people, we need wow people. It's just, I prefer it if the wow people talk first, okay, is what it is. So Peter gives us in this beginning scripture, this section, wow, prophecy, prediction. Jesus shows up. Angels can't believe it. The prophets are serving me and you. Wow, incredible. Then the next thing that we get to in just a moment is we'll see the how, that God has a how. He's going to say therefore, and he's going to tell us some hows. So how people, don't worry, we're getting there, we're getting there. But let me give you one more wow. It's so neat when you see the timeline of how God can do things. It's so wonderful when we see history. Even within an election year, we look back to the Constitution, we look back to the founding fathers. We want to see history to understand the present. Now, what's great about our church is we have a church that is 175 years old this year, which is incredible and amazing. And so we have been making a difference for a long, long time. Let me give you a wow of the difference so that we can have security even what God's doing through our church. I got a text message last week, and they said, you know, my wife was crying watching the message on the webcast, sitting in a hospital states away receiving tests. Some things are going wrong that we don't know what's going wrong, and she's states away at this hospital that's perfect at this sort of thing, and she's watching the webcast as I'm talking about trials, and then if you remember, you know, we prayed even for people that would just be healed. That was just an amazing thought. So we prayed for that. She said, I felt like the whole church was praying for me. Tears streamed down her face. She called her sister and said, you need to watch this message at one of the other services. So I want you to get this in your mind. A text message on a webcast states away happening in real time. Wow! Right? I mean, that's incredible. The same week, someone sent me a Bible They said, we found this as we were going through my grandmother's stuff. She had passed away. And we found this. Here's the Bible. And this Bible, the inscription, when you open up the Bible, says this: Edward Underwood, for perfect attendance at Sunday school, quarter ending September 30th, 1902, First Baptist Sunday School, Houston, Texas. Wow, huh? Yeah, let's applaud for that. Now, what does that do that we're preaching the same 1 Peter out of this as I'm preaching here from the pulpit? We still do. We call it Life Bible Study now. We've been able to do that. We still do that. That is a wow. We could go from text message, states away, webcast, and also look back in our history and see 1902, an inscription for somebody with perfect Sunday school attendance that quarter, and they got a New Testament as a gift. Wow. And as the angels long to look, and as the prophets were serving us, I submit to you that we stand on the shoulders of those of 1902 in our church. What would they think about multi-site? What would they think about our facilities? Wow. Therefore, how do we live this thing out? We got the wow. Now let's look and see the how. Verse 13. Therefore. Anytime you see a therefore in your Bible, you ask, what's that therefore, therefore? That therefore is there for the fact that there's a wow. There's an amazing prophecy that gives us security. Therefore, he's going to give us five things. See if you can pick them out. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who has called you is holy, you are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. He's going to give us five trails to hike. Five trails to hike, because here's the truth. Outlook determines actions. Outlook determines actions. So our outlook is that there's a timeline that God has in our lives, that he is knocking it out with prophecy. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus is resurrected. He's ascended. He's coming back. That's the only prophecy left. And if he's fulfilled the first 300 and some odd, I think he's going to fulfill the next one, that he's going to return. So we've got to be ready in our outlook. What timeline are we living on? Our outlook determines our actions. The first thing that he gives us in the beginning of verse 13, therefore, set your minds ready for action. Gird your loins, gird your mind, the loins of your mind for action. Be ready for thoughtful action. Be ready for thoughtful action. Christianity is a religion of people who think. We should process, we should think, we should understand. Gird your minds. Get your minds ready for action. Let your mind be renewed. Put things in your mind that are washing your mind of all the stuff that's coming to our mind all the time. Be able to say, Lord, but what do you say about that? What do you say about who I am? What do you say about anxiety and fear and worry and depression and suicide and hurt and grief and woundedness? What do you say about those things? I want my mind to be on those things. I want to be on your timeline of mental then instead of my timeline of mental. I want to gird my loins. That's an Old Testament phrase where they would lift up their robe and they would tuck it into their belt so that they could run and be ready to run. You can't run in a robe without tripping. So you have to gird up your loins and be ready. It goes back to Exodus. We said, okay, eat your meal, have your sword ready, have your staff ready, gird up your loins, and be ready to leave at any time. Be ready to go. Do you know that, I think it's in Numbers 33, that they camp, it says they camped and they left and they camped. They left and they camped. They left and they camped 41 times in 49 verses. The Israelites, they left and they camped. Imagine moving 41 times. Nobody wants that. That's a hassle. They girded up their loins. They were ready for action. We've got to mentally, thoughtfully be ready for action. Do I know how to share my faith? Do I know how to be a giver? Do I understand what it means to be an encourager? Do I have this renewed mind that this world's not about me, but it's about him? Is my mind ready for action? Number two, it says, be serious. Some of your scriptures will say, be sober, be sober-minded. This one from 1902 says to be sober, to be self-disciplined, to be calm and steady, to weigh matters. Now, there is a connotation, this word sober in the original Greek, it is the opposite of intoxicated. So it is speaking to drunkenness to a certain extent, but it's also saying, I want you to be serious and ready for action. So my mind's prepared, and I'm a person that's a serious person. Doesn't mean I don't laugh. It doesn't mean I don't smile. It's that I understand life is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real deal. Parenting is parenting. Marriage is marriage. My life is my life. I don't get a do-over on this thing called life. So I want to be serious. Yes, have fun, of course. But I want to be serious. And much of life is encouraging us to be frivolous, right? Just buy whatever you want, whenever you want, do whatever you want to do, and it'll all work out in the end. And if it doesn't work out in the end, don't worry about it. We'll take care of you anyway with the government, right? So serious people get things done is how it works. They move from wow to how. And so we've got this seriousness to be able to be sober-minded, to weigh matters, to understand. So the wow of prophecy turns into the how of walking out my life. And I first of all say, I want my mind ready for action. And I want to be sober-minded to weigh things. What's the best thing to do in this? What's wisdom in this? And then number three, I want to be hopeful in grace. Hopeful in grace. See, grace is not only forgiveness. Grace is also strength when you don't have the strength. Grace is the ability to do something when you don't have the skills to really get it done. Grace is what I'm depending on right now as I teach the scriptures to you, that I need God's grace. I've prepared, I've studied, I'm trying the best I can, but I want something extra to happen. I want God to do something in your heart. Not just the speaker spoke, I want God to do something. That section right there, that's grace. That's the Lord saying, I want to use you in a different way to do something greater than what you could do in your own strength. I can do this part. I can't do this part. I can get it to your ears. I can't get it to your heart. Grace is the strength. Grace is the power. Grace is what the alcoholic needs to not take the next drink. Grace is what we need. And he says, on the how of the wow, be sober-minded. Yes, sober as well. Be thoughtful in your actions and be hopeful in the grace. And without this, number one and number two breed failure. But number one and number two, I'm not smart enough. I don't think clearly enough. But with the grace of Christ, something can happen in me and through me. And that's what I'm hoping in. That's what I'm hoping in. It goes into this next little section of scripture here in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed, made into the shape of, the desires of your former ignorance. Don't be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Spiritual ignorance leads to sinful indulgence. It's not in your notes. You may want to write that down. Spiritual ignorance leads to sinful indulgence. So what Peter is saying here on our fourth B of five B's, be smart and obedient. Be smart. Don't live in ignorance. Don't live in an ignorant thought that sin won't birth fruit in your life to the negative. Be smart about it and realize the smartest thing you can do is follow Jesus in obedience. The smartest thing you can do is follow Jesus in obedience. Have you ever thought in your mind, I am so glad I sinned. That turned out great. That's been amazing. Crime is the best thing that's ever happened to our culture. We love people stealing. No. The smartest and best thing that can happen is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Even if you asked the atheist and you listed out some sins and you didn't say they were sin on the top, you just said, do you think it's better to be faithful or unfaithful in your friendships? and faithful? Is it better to lie or to tell the truth? Is it better to be humble or be prideful? And you could take the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And every atheist, agnostic would say that's exactly what would change the world, wouldn't it? But it's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from obedience. Be smart and obedient. Sometimes we're ignorant, aren't we? We just keep doing the wrong thing over and over. On my route home, you're probably like me. You drive the same route home, and you could close your eyes and get from the office or the school to your home. And sometimes you get home, and you're like, man, I don't even remember really even driving home. You know, it's just so automatic. So I make this, leave the church, and I head home, and I'm driving along, and I'm just about to make this left turn. This is where I got to make my left turn. Going straight's not going to get me there. I'm going to make this left turn. So right before I get to the left turn, there's these two manhole covers that whoever built this road, wonderfully positioned to be right at my left tire and my right tire. And then they nicely dropped them 2 inches underneath the top level of the concrete. So it's like, ba-boom, is what it happens every time. Ba-boom. And there's really no way to get it in between, because if I go this way to get in between, because they're on my right and left tire, if I go this way, I'm going to hit the curb. And if I go this way, half my car's in the other lane. So every time I hit them, I think, you know, I need to get in the right lane. And then I need to go around them and then get to the left lane. But they're perfectly positioned that they're about 50 yards from the left lane. So now there's not enough time. It's not a video game. I can't go, wow, wow, like this. Every day I hit those same potholes. It is the most frustrating part of my day. And I never remember the potholes are coming until when? I already hit them, right? So every day I'm driving home and it's like, ba-boom. Golly, man. Golly. And then the other day, I had a flat tire. Not related. Maybe I'm going to blame it on the potholes. It was a whole different time of day. But I think it's a pothole's fault is what it is. So I hit these potholes every day, but I got to get in the right lane. And if I get in the right lane, do you see what I'm saying, going with this? I'm going to miss the potholes. And it may be I need to pull back left and make sure I'm safe on that as well. But this spiritual ignorance leading to sinful indulgence is basically this. Quit driving in the lane where you know the potholes are. I don't even think about it anymore. Think about it. That was my first 2 points. Be smart and obedient. Gird the loins of your mind. Be sober in your thinking. Be obedient so that the potholes don't get you every time. What are your potholes of sin? They're positioned by the enemy, the devil himself, for both tires. Go in the right lane and you will make it around the potholes and be grateful for it. Last point, be holy. Thought I'd end on an easy one. Be holy. Be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. But guess what? The Holy Spirit's in you. The Holy Bible is with you. Holy matrimony is to make you holy. He's given us the dividing of the curtain of the Holy of Holies. Be holy, for I am holy and I am in you. And now I'm going to live my holiness through you. See, holiness is the primary attribute of God. Billy Graham put it like this, as I read the Bible, I seem to find holiness to be a supreme attribute. Now turn your listening guide over and we're gonna move at warp speed here for this. Holiness is where we get his majesty. Holiness is where we get his intimacy with us. Holiness is where we see his grace. Holiness is where we see his justice. Now what quadrant do you like to live in the most? There's 4 different names of God. We've used this before that have give us from his holiness. So let's look at these. If you see God is majestic and just about justice, you're going to see him as judge. Oh, God's too big and God's too righteous and I don't really want to get close to him because he's going to get me. He's just judge. Is he judge? Yes, he is judge. No question about it. If you see him as majestic and as graceful, then you're going to see him as a benevolent king here. Majestic and graceful is going to be that we have him as king. If you see him as justice and intimate, then you're going to see him as a father. Is he a judge? Yes. Is he a king? Yes. Is he a father? Yes, he is. Our Father who art in heaven. So we see him as justice. He's going to tell us when we do wrong. But we see him as intimate as well, that he's my Father, that he loves me, that he cares for me. If we see him as graceful and as intimate, we see him as friend. Now, what is the proper way to see him as in Christianity? All of these is the way to see him in Christianity. He is a judge. He is a king. He is a father. He is a friend. Oftentimes in America, we only see him as friend, right? Because the worst thing we could do ever in America is actually judge anything, right? Say anything's wrong or anything's right. So we don't want that one. Let's throw that one around. Father, we don't know those guys, right? Let's blame everything on the dads. Dads, don't you love that on Father's Day? It's Mother's Day, we're like, oh, y'all are so awesome. Father's Day, you stink. You know, that's what kind of the messages kind of go with. So fathers, let's throw them out. King, well, that's Great Britain. We don't even understand that. Friend. Yeah, I'll like him and I'll give him a little thumb on Facebook to say I like him because he's my friend. Jesus Christ, God the Father, is holy. And from that holiness, he is a king, he is a judge, he is a friend, he is a father. And we get to see him in all of those things when we walk with him. You ready? Wow. Wow, amazing. Prophecy puts my life in this place where I get to see God as Father, King, Friend, and Judge. Oh. Prophecy gives me security. Wow. So that I can walk out the how. I want to be in my mind. I want to think. I want to be in my heart. I want to be obedient. I want to live out these things. And I want all this to happen so that I could be holy as you are holy. We love you and we thank you. Last thing and we're done. We got plates in our house. This is a paper plate. It's for everyday use, right? This is sandwiches. We eat a lot off paper plates. Got a couple kids, get paper plates. This helps a lot. We have our holy plates. They're set apart. That's what holiness means, set apart. These are the china plates. We keep them in this china cabinet that's got lights on it and fancy doors and glass. It's in a room we don't go in a lot. This is in the kitchen cabinet above the microwave is where this is, by the fridge. You could take this, and it's just common. You can rip it up. Doesn't matter. It's a paper plate. Who cares? If I broke this plate, 40% of the women in our church would leave our church for good. And one of them would be my wife. This is set apart. It's special. That's you. Wow. Through his power, that's the how.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.